1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Our text tonight is found in verses 13 to 20. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning with verse 13. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice I might, that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, albeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you'd bless our time of meditation on it this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Our topic tonight is meaningful worship. I think most of us from time to time have in school had courses of study that to us were not really meaningful. And sometimes that's gets to be quite a burden when you have to study something and you're not getting anything out of it, and you don't see where you're ever going to use it, whatever, what good it's ever going to be. It doesn't make any sense, and there just comes within us a resistance against doing that kind of senseless work. Sometimes we think that the professors stay up all night trying to think of the most senseless things they can, rather than trying to find things that are really helpful, things that are going to be profitable. And so the things that we do kind of need to have purpose. We need to see relevancy to them. We need to see meaning to them. Nevertheless, in the area of God, we find many times that people are very, very content to go along in a form, follow pageantry or ritual, or all kinds of meaningless behavior, and not seem to have it bother them at all. Meaningful worship, Paul says in this portion of Scripture, is a very, very important thing. I suppose a very simple definition of meaningful worship is worship that is meaningful. We need worship that has meaning to us and that is helpful to us. And so Paul begins the portion here in chapter 14 by stressing the fact that meaningful worship is important. And he says in verse 13, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. In other words, here's a matter of concern. Here's something to pray about. Here we had some Corinthians that were all delighted that they had the gift of tongues, speaking in tongues. And Paul says, well, why don't you try praying that you'll be able to interpret this and give some sense to the people for what you're doing so that it might be meaningful to the people. They love the distinction of speaking in tongues, but Paul says the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit are that the church might be edified, and so pray and give serious consideration to the fact that you have something meaningful for the church and just not something that's delightful to you. Something that is of meaning to the church. And I think this is a legitimate prayer request for us today, is that we pray very specifically that we have meaningful worship. And we pray that the Lord would enable us to have every aspect of our church ministry a very meaningful thing to us. Sometimes we, instead of ritualism, we use the word ritualism, giving the idea that we've just fallen into a rut. And I guess ritualism would be allowing things that otherwise might be very good to lose their meaning. and we just fall into a rut. And a rut is just a grave with both ends knocked out of it. And so we fall into this trap of just going through the motions and not having any real meaning. Things that otherwise could be good become to us completely irrelevant. And so we need to constantly ask God that He would give us ways of making our worship of Him meaningful. We don't mean to make it worldly or carnal. We don't want that. We want it to be scriptural and meaningful. We don't want it to be a bore or a drag. We want it to be scriptural and meaningful. And I think each and every member of the church can be alert to this fact and the possibilities of ways of making our services especially meaningful. And we've been trying from time to time to make little changes that we felt would make things more meaningful. Sometimes we've caught people sound asleep and all of a sudden they wake up and go, oh, how come we're doing it this way? We've never done it this way before. And a couple times we've had to say, you know, read your bulletin because you might find something there. But these haven't been things just to try and trip people up or to make people uncomfortable, but hopefully to find ways of making our services meaningful. And this is a very important thing. So Paul says, pray. Pray that this might be so, that your services might have real meaning to them. And so it's important that we have meaningful worship. And it's important, one of the second point I would say is it's important because meaningful worship bears fruit. Verses 14 to 17, our second section. Paul says that meaningful worship bears fruit, and it bears fruit, first of all, in verses 14 to 15, because it has an understandable message. Paul says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. And what he's saying there is that he is not being fruitful in the understanding of other people. It isn't that he himself doesn't necessarily understand what he's doing, that he himself isn't receiving blessing, but he says, I am not bringing to other people an understandable message. And so the understanding of those present is unfruitful. It does not bear fruit in the minds of those present because they don't understand what I'm saying. And so we need to pray that others can understand. Paul says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray also with the understanding. In other words, pray in such a way that others also will understand and be able to join with us. This is one area where I've been having a little problem. My wife has been telling me that I've been praying too softly. And isn't it good that preachers have wives? A preacher without a wife is really in trouble because so many things that he never finds out that he needs to know. And so she mentioned I've been praying awfully softly. Well, I've been trying to pray louder, but I suppose my excuse, if I were going to have an excuse, would be Psalm 145:18, where the psalmist says, the Lord is nigh unto all that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. And I figure if He's that close, there's no sense shouting. If He's that close, you know, why I can hear. If you have an intimate conversation, why your voice just drops level quite a bit. But the problem with that is others can't join in. Now, there's the other aspect, too. In the church that had a visitor one night in the prayer meeting, and he started praying louder and louder and louder until he was practically screaming. And finally, the pastor laid his hands on a man and said, sir, I'm sorry, but we don't allow praying to strange gods here in our church. He says, I'm not praying to a strange god. He says, well, you certainly must be, because the scriptures say that our God, when we praise to Him, draws nigh, and yours is obviously running away from you. And so there's that extreme that people can fall into, but we need to pray in such a way that others can join in and pray with us and share what we are saying. We need to pray so others can understand, and this is a very important thing. And Paul says, also sing so that others can understand. And I'm sure we've all had the experience where some lovely special number was rendered and we didn't get a word of what was sung. The words were not pronounced, the music was beautiful, but we didn't get a message. And I've always appreciated those who have instrumental numbers here in the church that either read the words to us or tell us the page number so that we can get the message at the same time. And so whether it's praying or special music, these things, we need to have the words so that we can understand. We need to have an understandable message because it's only an understandable message that will bear fruit. And not only the need of bearing fruit, but because it's understandable, but bearing fruit because others can participate. Verse 16, Paul says, else when thou shalt bless with a spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of an unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? And so others are able to participate if what we say is understandable. Paul says there are some that would be in the room of the unlearned. Now, he's not saying that here you have an ignorant person. He's merely saying that here's a person who you are leaving in the dark with your talents. And the individual here speaking in tongues isn't helping this other person because he is unlearned from the standpoint that he doesn't understand the language that's being used. And so he's unlearned in this particular aspect, even though he might be very learned in other aspects. But Paul says you're leaving him in the dark, and as a result, since he doesn't understand the language you're using, then the result is that he can't say amen. Now, the word amen here is a transliteration of the Hebrew word amen and means truly or verily, so be it. The idea is where one person confirms the words of another and expresses a wish for the issue of his vows or his statement. So it's a confirmation. And the word amen is a confirmation. And Paul says, how is he going to say amen if he doesn't know what you said? He can't do it. Now, church history tells us that in the early church, the sound of the loud, unanimous amen of the congregation was compared to the echo of distant thunder. Sounds like they must have had a good live church. And when somebody finished praying, everybody said amen. And it was just like rolling thunder in the distance, not loud and boisterous, but it was all there, and everybody was saying amen to that which had been said. And this was, in those days, the answer of the congregation to what had been prayed. The amen, then, they tell us in the early church, was regarded as no less important than the prayer itself. Because when each member of the congregation said amen, he was backing up that prayer, and so it was just as important as the prayer itself. And that's why the Lord says, if two of you shall agree, well, if one prays and the congregation all amens it, that means a lot of people have agreed as to what had been prayed. And so this is important, that there be the understanding, that there might then be the joining together of the participation of the whole congregation in that which is prayed. Now, there are some congregations where everybody prays at once. Well, that has a little problem, because how do they know if they're agreed? Everybody's prayed and nobody's heard anybody else pray, and so they don't know if they're agreed or not as to what they prayed. It's very important that everybody listen when one person prays, and then everybody say amen at the end, so that they're all agreed as to what was prayed. And as we agree, then the Lord says he answers our prayer when we are united in our praying. And so we have to be able to know what the other one's praying. Of course, that also, from the other standpoint, touches the matter of daydreaming. You get to the end, and all of a sudden, oh, he must have stopped praying. Where was I in the meantime? Well, I was washing the dishes and fixing the car and and half a dozen other things. Well, you can't say amen and second the prayer if you haven't heard what he's prayed. And so when someone's leading in prayer, it just isn't, oh, he's praying, when he's done, well, then the rest of the service will continue. It's that we are praying together. We as a congregation are uniting in prayer, and we are saying amen, that we are agreed as to those things which are being asked. And so we find then that meaningful worship bears fruit, not only because it has an understandable message, but because all can participate then in that message. Then thirdly, it bears fruit because others are edified. Verse 17, Paul says, "For thou verily givest thanks, well, but the other is not edified." But when there's a meaningful message, then there's edification. Now, edification is not the same thing as a religious thrill. You can get a religious thrill by walking into a big cathedral and you're awed at the size of it and the colored windows, and you come out and you say, "Oh, I just feel so good." Well, that's not edification. That's just the stirring up of your emotions. And some people confuse that and they think, "Oh, I just feel like I've worshipped God." You haven't worshipped God. You've had an emotional thrill. The building up, the edification of believers is only through the truth. It's not through stained glass windows. It's only through the truth. And only hearing the truth of God are we built up in the faith. And so building others up is only by means of sharing with them understandable truth from the Word of God. And so that's why it's so important that what we say be understandable. It will bear fruit then because others are edified. Well, the third thing that Paul mentions here, verses 18 to 20, is that meaningful worship is so important because it shows maturity. First of all, Paul mentions his own maturity here as an example to them. Verses 18 and 19, "I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all." Paul wasn't behind them in any gift whatsoever. And God had used him to take the gospel to many parts of the world and to reach many people with the gospel. And he was not behind them in any gift whatsoever. But he says, "I have learned how to use appropriately the gifts that God has given to me." So he knew what was appropriate. And he knew that wherever he went, the churches needed instruction. They didn't need an exhibition of his gifts, exhibition of his talents. They needed the truth. And so Paul says, no, tongues have their purpose. But Paul was mature enough to know what was appropriate and what was needed. And so he could use what was appropriate when it was needed for accomplishing the task that God had given him to do. And so Paul says, in the church, "I had rather speak five words with my understanding than that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." I said, "What good would I do you if I spoke 10,000 words? I don't know how long that would take. Take a little while, I suppose. 10,000 words in a tongue you didn't understand. Is that rather speak five words that were meaningful to you than 10,000 that had no meaning?" And so he says, this is what maturity is. Maturity is knowing what's appropriate and using things for their intended purposes. Now, the Corinthians, on the other hand, were immature. In verse 20, he says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding." And actually what he's saying there is, stop being children in your minds. In their minds, they were still children. The word we have for that is, they were childish. Now, children, for example, use valuable things in ways that do not show their real value and real use. You give a little baby a watch, and he doesn't say, "What do you know? It's 8 o'clock. No, he takes that watch, and he puts it in his mouth and starts chewing on it. Because to him, that's what he feels like using it for. His teeth are coming in. But it shows that he's childish, that he's not mature. They don't know the value of things. Children are pleased with trifles. And they will put false estimates on things and generally go for that which is bright and glittering and showy rather than discerning the proper value and use of things. And Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, stop being children in your minds. You have no sense of appropriateness as to the things that God gives. And the reason he gives them and the use that they have, you're showing yourself to be childish in these areas. Now, he says, if you want to be like children, he says, you be children in the area of malice. In malice, be babies, in fact. Now, the word malice here actually refers more to moral matters, moral inferiority. And so he says, when it comes to being like children or like babies, he says, you can be that when it comes to moral inferiority. You can be all sweetness and innocence in the areas, or in the very areas in which they were having their greatest problems. He could have wished that they had the qualities of a child. But he says, in these other areas, you need to grow up. He says, in malice be children, but in understanding be men. In your mind be men. And the word men there actually is the same word we have in Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And so what he's saying is in your minds be perfect. And it means basically mature or grown up, act your age. And grow up in the things of Christ. And so Paul says we are not to be childish, but we are to be childlike. Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I acted like a child, I thought like a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And so, as Christians, we ought not to be childish. However, we should be childlike. In Matthew 18:4, the Lord says, whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same as greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so we need to be childlike in our faith, childlike in our innocence to evil. But we need to be beware of being childish in the areas wherein we need to be mature, in the areas of the things of God. We need to be mature or grown up, adult. And so the purpose then in the church of prayer or preaching or praise or whatever it is the edification of the Christian. And so we need to pray that the Lord would enable us that in every aspect of our worship, our service of the Lord, that we might have a meaningful worship. That we have not only a sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit, which is important, but also that we have everything meaningful that shows forth the truth. And so that whether our praying or our preaching or our singing or our ordinances, whatever it might be, that it all be meaningful and that it show forth the truth of the gospel, that our worship might be meaningful and set forth the truth of the Word of God as we worship. And as we have meaningful worship, then it will be glorifying to God and it will be helpful to us as people, because it's through the truth that we then grow into maturity in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you tonight that you have provided for us your Word, the truth of God, the truth of the Word of God, that we might grow up in the things of Christ. And we are commanded to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are commanded to be perfect, even as our Father which is in heaven is perfect. Perfect in that we are mature in the things of Christ. And we are warned in the book of Hebrews against remaining as children and being childish in our ways. And so we pray that you would help us that we might see the difference between being childish and being childlike, and that as a church our worship might be meaningful and helpful, and that we might grow in the things of Christ. We might not fall into the trap of dead ritual, nor fall into the trap of sensationalism, but that what we do might be meaningful worship for your honor and glory and praise and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.